Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to the Apostle Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, as we continue to read and meditate on the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Listen with reverent care to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Then the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables. They knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The word of God. Pray with me. O Lord God, we pray today that by your Holy Spirit you would fill us as we consider and contemplate and meditate upon your word, O Lord, and we ask that you would change us by it. And Father, grant that in so doing, we might glorify you not only with our lips, but with our lives, for our good and for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you know, it's hard not to think about me, which by me, I mean you, if you're the one doing the thinking. Do you know what I mean? Let me put it another way. It's natural for us to think of ourselves. And that is perhaps because when you go to sleep every night, you go to sleep with yourself. And when you wake up, you're there. And whenever you go anyplace, you're with you. And it's hard to get away from yourself. And so it seems to us, perhaps from the time that we're young, that every vector in the universe converges on me. Every vector in the universe for you converges on you. If we can't get past that, we'll never see the kingdom of God. Jesus has been speaking to the chief priests, to the elders of the people, to the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law, and he spoke to them a parable of two sons. We looked at that parable last week, and now we read that he told them another parable. He says, "Listen to another parable." Now, in the New Testament Greek language, there are two words that we might translate another. One is the Greek word heteros. It means another of a different kind. In other words, listen to a different parable. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses the Greek word allelos. Listen to another parable, another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus warns them, "I'm about to hammer you again." And the vineyard parable that he tells is not unfamiliar to them. It's not unique. It's a very familiar imagery told by the prophet Isaiah, though he tells the parable in a different way with different details. But in Isaiah 5, we read, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." It was not an unfamiliar parable. And as we look at the parables that Jesus tells here, it might behoove us to ask the question, what is a parable anyway? What is a parable? We often tell children in Sunday school that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's not a bad definition. When we look at the parables of Jesus, oftentimes we have extended stories that we see take place. But let me read you some other parables that we have in the scriptures that you might not think of as parables. "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, how much worse for a slave to rule over princes." Do those sound like parables to you? They sound like what we call proverbs, because that's where they come from, the book of Proverbs. When we open the book of Proverbs, we look at the first chapter, and it tells us the purpose of the writing of that book. It says in part this, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." And interestingly, that word which we translate there as proverbs, the Hebrew word mashal, in the Greek Old Testament is the word parabole, parables. And parables really are not a particular kind of rhetorical device, such as an extended story, but really a parable, technically, is any kind of rhetorical device that makes us think about things. That, in other words, instead of doing the work for us, instead of just giving us truth baldly, we're forced to think about, to mull over what it means. And so parables are very broad, and parables, I should point out, are not allegories. Sometimes people have made the mistake of thinking that parables are allegories, where they try to take every detail of the story and find some corresponding detail. And there have been some interesting things and even heresies that have arisen out of doing that. Sometimes, however, the parables are allegorical or have allegorical components. Jesus one time told a parable that went like this. A sower went out to sow some seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the road. You remember that parable? And Jesus goes on to interpret that parable for us, and he tells us that those elements all have some correspondence, that the seed is the word of God, the sower is the Son of Man, the hard road is like one's hard heart, the birds that come are like Satan who snatches away the good word of God, and so on. Well, we have a similar parable in what Jesus tells us here. And you probably don't need to have a PhD in theology to figure out here that the landowner is who? You awake? God. Thank you, children, whoever said that. That the landowner is God, and the vineyard is God's kingdom, and the farmers are God's people, and the servants are the prophets, and the Son is, well, the Son. And though we don't want to get stuck on all the little details because that might take us down a path that the Lord did not intend, I think that it's striking that we're told here that the landowner prepared a vineyard and he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. He rented it. The farmers were tenant farmers. They rented the vineyard. They did not own it. That's significant. When my children were younger, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I remember driving along one time, and as they spoke, I came to realize, or on the way to the church, I came to realize that they thought that Daddy owned the church. They thought, you know, Mr. Nichols owns Nichols Hardware, and the fellow who services our car owns the service station, and Daddy owns the church. I said, oh, no, children, Daddy doesn't own the church. And they said, well, who does own the church, Daddy? And I said, it's complicated. But we have trustees who hold the church in trust for a congregation that changes. But, well, you know what, children? The truth of the matter is, God owns the church. And my oldest son thought pensively for a moment, and he said, so does he rent it to us? Well, in a sense, yes. In a sense, yes. What he seeks to collect from us, though, is not rent in dollars and cents, but for you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. He expects the fruit of righteousness, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what he seeks to collect from us. And in the parable that Jesus tells here, the servants are the prophets. If you read through the prophets, what do? They call the people to repentance. They call people to produce the fruit of righteousness. John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, what did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He said, you bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And so the landowner sends his servants, and the tenants beat one and killed another and stoned a third. You don't have to go far, you know. You look at Jeremiah and how he was treated. Where you think of the tradition of Isaiah, the book that bears his name doesn't tell us of it, but the writer to the Hebrews alludes to it when he speaks of some who were sawn in two for the testimony of God. But surely they will respect and listen to his Son. Surely. But Jesus says that when the tenants saw the Son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. In other words, the vineyard, the kingdom. We've been acting like it's ours anyway. Let's take it from him. So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What a perfectly Jezebel-esque plan. Let's kill Nabal, and then Ahab, you can steal his vineyard. And Jesus asks them, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? You know, we've got only the record of Jesus, the written record of Jesus' teaching. But Jesus must have been quite a storyteller, I think, because these people are so caught up, they don't even realize that they're about to condemn themselves again. And it was very well told. You know why? Because he's speaking to Pharisees and teachers of the law. You know that we know from history that most of those people owned land and they rented it to tenant farmers. And so they could identify with the landowner. And they said, they answer him, why, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And Jesus says to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And he quotes from Psalm 18. We read it this morning. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And Jesus says, have you never read? And it's interesting, you know, when you first read that, it seems to have nothing at all to do with what he's been talking about. It's like the king of mixing metaphors. Now, interestingly, we don't generally do that in our culture. It's considered funny to mix metaphors. You know, I guess that Yogi Berra is the king of mixed metaphors, and I remember him saying one time, publicly, people put their head in their hands. He said, yeah, that was the nail in the coffin that broke the camel's back, right? We don't mix metaphors like that. But in the scriptures, oftentimes metaphors are mixed. But this is not quite as mixed as you might think. When we read from Psalm 118, the point that is made there is really pretty much the same point. We've got an account there, a psalm, a poem, and we read there words like this. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my help. I will look in triumph on my enemies. You know, all of these things could be on the lips of the Lord Jesus as he faces those who arrayed themselves against him. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the point here of what he says is the same. And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable to show the point of what he's just said in quoting the psalm. And the parable is this. It's not a parable like we've heard so far. It's a parable like the Proverbs. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And what we have here is a parallel statement, very much like what we find in the Proverbs. He who falls on this stone, the word there is a synonym for the word to stumble. How many times did Jesus say, blessed is the man who doesn't stumble over me, who doesn't fall over me? And he who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces. And the language there is very reminiscent of what we find in the Psalms when we see there in Psalm 1. I'm sorry, in Psalm 2. When we read, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off all their fetters. But he who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and rebukes them in his anger. And he says, you will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he says, the one on whom it falls will be crushed. The Greek word means to be crushed to a fine powder and scattered. As a matter of fact, some of your translations probably say will be scattered like dust. And again, the language is very reminiscent of what we find in Psalm 1 of the wicked who are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Jesus says, have you never read these things? It's interesting to me, their response. You know, because as we look at this, the parable of the kingdom of the Son, of the stone the builders rejected, who's that all about? It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's about Jesus. Did you see who they think it's all about? When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. These are people who are stuck on me. They're stuck on me. And it's kind of like that old Carly Simon song, right? You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. They thought everything was about them. The parables that Jesus told was about them. And they can't get into the kingdom because they're stuck on me. The parables may implicate them, but they're not about them. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who I imagine at one time was very much like these Pharisees, who saw himself not as a tenant of the vineyard, but an owner of it, would come to know differently. And he would write later, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, I want to tell you that there's only one thing that's worse than narcissistic, godless people who are stuck on themselves. Do you know what it is? It's narcissistic, religious people who are stuck on themselves. Because as they carry out their narcissism, they do it in the name of God. They act as though they're the owners rather than the renters of the vineyard. And we couldn't get past it. We couldn't get past it. And so God sent his Son. Sent his Son to straighten us out. And what did they do? What did they do? What do we do? That's the question. Lord, help me to take my eyes off me and put them on Christ, whose eyes were not on himself, but on the Father to do his will. You know, it strikes me that as we look at, again, we're in an election cycle and political campaigns, and you'll see political commercials that will try to present candidates as larger than life. Better to trust in the Lord than in princes. Does it not strike you that the one man to whom worship was due, to whom glory and honor was due, whenever he healed someone, would tell people, don't tell anyone I've done this? Who, as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed with such fervor that blood mingled with his sweat poured down, and he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, because in doing that, we see the kingdom of God. If you're stuck on me, you never will. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, be merciful to us. Grant us your grace and the forgiveness of our sins, for Father, in truth, all of our sin can probably be summed up in thinking that in those times and instances that we sin, we've thought that every vector in the universe should transect through us. Lord, give us a heart that with the apostle we may say that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, knowing that he loved me, that he gave himself for me. And Father, grant to us that we would know that we are renters of the vineyard and not owners of it, and give to you the fruit that is due you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me in your hymnal?